for a story about Jesus. We have a list of these stories that we've been encouraging everybody to this summer, considering to memorize three of them, and as a part of a repertoire of five stories that you have in between your ears that you could drop at any time, at any place. If someone's having a conversation with you and they're asking about, hey, what do you believe? You got a story ready to go that helps you answer some fundamental questions. And so today's story comes from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. It's a familiar parable, and dare I say, an unsettling one. And it goes like this. The kingdom of heaven is like a landlord who goes and hires out workers for his vineyard. And he goes and offers them a denarius, that is a day's wage, to go and work in his vineyard. And he does this very, very early in the morning. So after he's already hired this first group of people, he goes to the marketplace about 9 o'clock, and he sees people standing around and doing nothing. And he says to them, you also go work in my vineyard, and I will pay you what is right. And then the landowner did the same thing again at 12, and then at 3. And then at 5, the landowner goes and says to people that are just standing around at the marketplace at 5 p.m., he's going, why are you standing around and you haven't been doing anything all day long? And the people said, because no one hired us. And then the landlord says, you also go work in my vineyard. And at the end of the day, the landlord goes to his foreman and says, begin to pay everybody that's worked, beginning, and this is, by the way, in the evening time, just in case you need to place it. Go and pay everyone, beginning from those that came last to those that came first. And so the people that came last began to receive a denarius, that is, again, a day's wage. And people that came at the very beginning of the morning start to think to themselves, well, that's good, because if they receive a denarius, we will receive more. But instead, they also received a denarius, a day's wage, and they began to grumble because they had worked during the hardest part of the day, the heat of the day, and bore the burden of the work. And the landowner comes to them and says, why are you upset, friends? Didn't I agree to pay you a denarius? Isn't that what I promised you? Take your pay and go home. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my money? Are you jealous? Are you envious because of my generosity? Then Jesus said about this story, the last will be first and the first will be last. Man does not live by bread alone.
Every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
So, life isn't fair. That is more than a slogan. You don't have to live very long under the sun to find out that all things are not fair for all of us. The band U2 sings in their song, Crumbs from Your Table, where you live should not determine whether you live or whether you die. Now, we can agree with their assessment of what life is like right now in this place and time. If you are born in certain places, you are actually more endangered than if you were born in other places. And I haven't even begun to talk about income inequality, educational opportunity inequality, and all sorts of inequalities in terms of experience that we face. Now, we might have disagreements about what to do with this unfairness, how to make things right, but we can all agree that life is not fair. We experience it on a regular basis. And as those that profess God, we wrestle with it just like anyone else. We have our questions just like our neighbor has their questions about what to do about life's unfairness. And what we say is that at the end of the day, God will ultimately prove just and right in all of his dealings with humanity. That God will prove fair at some point. Yet we have difficulty when we come upon a story like this that seems on one level to flaunt the unfairness of God. We have in our categories, difficulty with saying, yes, God is ultimately going to be just and right and fair in all of his dealings. And then we come to a story told by Jesus himself that seems like God isn't fair. And what I want to tell you is that this parable of Jesus helps us understand something essential about his kingdom precisely by making us uncomfortable with what seems like what is unfair in our reckonings of fairness. And some of the definitions you folks just gave me kind of seem a little bit at odds with what this landlord is doing and even how he describes himself as fair. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down this story again for you, some of the important details, so that you hear it again and you get some of what's taking place, so that I might make two claims at the end about the kingdom of God. Now, speaking of the kingdom of God, this story begins by telling us the parable is about the kingdom of heaven. That word, that phrase, is interchangeable between the words kingdom of God. Jesus went back and forth between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. And we're told, therefore, that because this parable is about this kingdom, whoever is in charge of the plantation, of the vineyard, of the land, is actually God himself, or the king. And so we, from the very get-go, know that the main character, the one who's in charge, is the Lord. And so when we start to go through that story, we also begin to understand there's a comparison being made between a vineyard and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a fruitful thing. It's a productive thing. It's life-giving. Wine and grapes, who doesn't? Well, I don't want to ask you if you like wine or grapes, because you might not be able to tell me the answer to that question. But we see that the kingdom of God is a fruitful thing. And this landlord goes at the very beginning of the morning and invites people to work. And important to realize from the onset that these folks would not have had a job without him. Mm-hmm. We continue on and see that at 9 o'clock, the same landlord goes and says, hey, why haven't you been working? Does it again at 12, does it again at 3. And all these different groups of people are not told, like the first group, that they are going to receive a denarius, that is a day's wage. Now, I want to make sure you understand that a denarius is a day's wage. So let's just say that you folks work $300 a day. And I'm just going to give you something nice like that. That's what they're all agreeing to get that kind of pay. Excuse me, the morning group is receiving a denarius, and everyone else doesn't know what they're going to get. They're not promised anything. They're just saying, come to work, and I'll pay you what's right. And then again, we see this guy go at 5 p.m., and he's like, hey, he stops short of calling them bums, and he says, why have you been idling, doing nothing all day long? Go and work. And they do, and we see at the end of the story that they only work an hour. And when the landlord commands the foreman to pay everybody, beginning from those that came last all the way to those at first, if we just stopped at that part of the story, we might think that was simply to be expedient. I mean, if I didn't know what was going to happen next, I might think, hey, what he's going to do is pay those people that are only getting one coin first, because it's easiest to get them out of line, and then pay those that are going to get 5 coins at the end. That's what I would expect. That's what you might expect at this point. However, what happens? Everybody gets paid the same thing. Everybody gets that denarius. And I got to tell you, that doesn't seem fair. And the reader and the original audience comes to the same conclusion. What are you trying to tell us, Jesus? But the question, when the landowner begins to interact with those people that came first thing in the morning, begins to help us see with crystal clear clarity what this parable is all about. He begins to help them see, no, I am being fair to you. I promised you a denarius, and you're getting exactly what you were promised. So fairness in that situation is getting what you expected. So there's a measure of fairness there. They're not getting the same thing. They're not getting the Snickers bar cut up into 4 pieces. Again, that's how many of us conceive of fairness. But what is happening is they are getting exactly what they agreed to. And on top of that, he's like, are you grumbling against my generosity? Are you upset that I'm being kind, that I'm being considerate, that I'm paying more to these people than they perhaps deserve in your estimation? And that drives home the central point of this whole story, that God has freedom to be generous however He wills. If He wants to be just lavish in filling out things on people, God has that freedom. And who are we who have agreed to serve or who have agreed to work for God in His kingdom to bicker and complain about someone getting the same thing as us, even if we feel like we don't deserve it? And that drives home the point. And Jesus, therefore, ends with His enigmatic statement, the first will be last and the last will be first, helping us see that the way that we conceive of what's right and fair needs to be thrown on its head a little bit in view of God's generosity. I want to make it clear before I go on to my main two points that it's obvious in this story, if we focus on the unfairness of the details instead of appreciating the generosity, the grace, the gratuity of the landlord, we've missed the point. The point isn't about this king trying to be fair, this landlord trying to be fair to all people, but being willing to overflow and be abundant in what they give to others. So I want to drive home that simple point by giving you two claims about the kingdom of God, fairness, and grace and generosity. And I want to do so by riffing off of a song lyric. You know, I like song lyrics. And one of my favorite song lyrics of all time was written by a pop punk band named Reliant K. And it goes something like this. The beauty of grace is that it makes life unfair or not fair. The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. And I want to riff on that and kind of say yes and no and help us kind of place how the grace of Christ is both fair, like this landowner is saying he's fair, and also unfair in our own conceptions. The first claim I want to make is this, and obviously I have some friends, so you'll bear with me, hopefully. God's kingdom, claim number one, God's kingdom is better than fair. God's kingdom is better than fair. Now again, fairness, as we've just seen, is defined in different ways. Some of us would defer fairness as everyone gets the same thing. Everyone gets that exact same cut of the pie. And parents often talk about fairness that way. That's a pretty typical way that we conceive of fairness. The oldest kid got their housing and college paid for, therefore all the kids get their housing and college paid for. And it seems like this parable is actually saying, in one respect, that everybody should get the same thing. Everybody gets a denarius at the end. It seems like it's saying that God is fair in this way. Not exactly. For we know in other parables that Jesus teaches that some people who have like many talents use them well and they get more rewards, while people who have less talents don't use them well and they get what they have taken away from them. Fairness, true fairness, isn't primarily about getting us the same things. That is at least not fairness in this parable. And I would even add that obviously in a household you have to do things that way, but over the course of a lifetime that isn't even the most desirable experience of fairness for most of us. An illustration again. A parent has two kids. One of them is artsy and loves crafts and building things and all that. The other's kind of athletic and sporty. And they both want to go to a summer camp. And the parent wants to send them both to the summer camp but can only really make it work to send them to one. So they both go to science camp. Everything is fair. And nobody is happy. And you see what I'm driving at with that little illustration. That most of us, if we really think about it for a second, especially as we mature and understand ourselves better, don't even want fairness in exactly this way. I don't want the same things in life that you do. I have different hobbies, interests, and likes. We don't all want that kind of fairness. So I say that to make sure that we understand with some reflection there's a better way to understand the distinction of fairness and justice, which we conflated. And again, I think Ryan and Lisa really did a good job with that. All I want to say is there is some obvious overlap between fairness and justice. They're not exactly the same thing. And the scriptures make it clear that justice is what we actually do owe another person, whereas fairness is not something that is owed by us to another person to the same degree. And the bottom line I'm really driving at in all those little distinctions is that Jesus is not saying in this life or the next that everybody receives exactly the same thing, but rather that we all are beneficiaries in a way that we could not have hoped for apart from his generosity. God's kingdom is like a vineyard. It's fruitful. It bears fruit. And it's going to bear fruit whether or not you work in that field or that vineyard or not. God is going to be king. Jesus is Lord over all things, whether or not we serve him. And for him to invite us to be a part of what he is doing is a generosity beyond comparison for all of us, even for those that know what to expect. Now, I want to make sure that you understand a little bit who these workers are before I make this last point. Now, some people have argued about who are the workers in this story. It'll help me drive home that the point that the kingdom of God offers us generosity better than fairness. There's an interpretation of the story that teaches that the first people hired in the morning reflect the people of Israel, the people of God. Everybody that's hired afterwards are the Gentiles that Jesus is bringing into his kingdom, as well as those that have chosen from the people, Jewish people, to walk after this king. That's one interpretation. So it's a history of Israel in light of the life of Jesus. The second interpretation is simply that everybody refers to people that Jesus has called in his ministry. He's been going around telling everybody about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of heaven is near. Follow the king. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. These sorts of things have been a part of his message. And there are some that are coming early, like as early as the apostles, who will suffer greatly for his kingdom. They are bearing the brunt of this work. And there are others that come along, tax collectors and prostitutes and the like, and they don't seem to be so great. And they're all going to receive the same thing. And the simple point is this: who are any of you to grumble against the generosity of God, whether it's faithful Jewish people looking through history or people that have been faithful to Christ? Everyone receives the generosity of God if they follow the summons of the king. And everyone should be glad when you look at it. The point Jesus, again, is driving home to us in our hearing, our understanding, is that you look at this situation, you think it's unfair, but then when you step back a little bit, you see the generosity of God. It's like, wow, thank you that you've been generous to me. Thank you that you're welcoming them. You're building a kingdom that's big enough for all of us. The parable, again, is not driving home the idea that we all receive the same thing. It's something better than fairness that we're receiving. Yeah, God is fair. But he's better than fair. He's generous. He's kind. He's abundant. He's overflowing. Or, to put it this way, as some have said, the kingdom of God has no class system. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There is no rich and poor. There is no smart and not so smart. There is no have and have not in the kingdom of God. No. There is no class system, and everyone who's invited is a citizen just like everyone else. But not only is there no class system in the kingdom of God, there is no stratification of people in the kingdom of God. That means that pastors and missionaries and those that seem gifted in speaking and leading are not better off or not more valued in the kingdom of God than, say, your nurse, your HR representative, your teacher, and your garbage man. Okay? Everyone who follows the king is equally valuable. The point of the parable, again, drives home that idea that you are equally a citizen, a recipient of generosity. It doesn't matter how you conceive yourself. If you feel like you're not as valuable on Jesus' team, I want you to understand, no, because of his generosity, you are welcome and you are appreciated. And this parable drives home, it doesn't matter how gifted you are, if you trust him and you obey his summons, you are welcome in the kingdom. You're welcome in what he is doing. Secondly, Jesus' kingdom is built through unfair generosity. Jesus' kingdom is built through unfair generosity, that Jesus intends to give people, some people, different things than others, although beautiful. Again, I refer to those lyrics. The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. And the ideas of generosity and grace are closely linked, aren't they? Generosity and grace means that people receive something that they did not have a hope for. And I want us to understand something about Jesus' generosity that helps us grasp why it's beautiful and a little bit unfair in our recognition. You See, Jesus, as we see, just like the landowner, offers us generosity that's free. And when I mean free, not only do people not pay for it, but there is no outside compulsion on this person to give generosity. Nobody's forcing him to do something. He could have paid less to the late workers. He could have split up a denarius in any way he wanted to, and I don't know the currency below a denarius. It was his free choice to pay those people whatever he liked. How many of you have heard about people complaining about these new gratuities at restaurants and barbershops and all that? That's kind of something that's happening post-COVID. Everybody goes to a restaurant. All of a sudden, you're paying a 5% fee all of a sudden because, well, they decided to charge you that. And they call it a gratuity. Now, whether or not that's right or fair or not, I suspect that part of the reason people are complaining about this simple reality is this. It's not really a gratuity. It's a fee. It's not free at all. It's not a choice by the person. It is something that I now have to pay. And so it is not actually a gratuity. What's my point in all this? Until we understand what's happening in this story, that gratuity cannot be compelled, that it's free, we won't really understand what's going on. Jesus gives us something unfair precisely because he was free to do it. Like he says elsewhere in the Gospels, no one takes my life, I lay it down.
Amen.
No one takes my life, I lay it down. We're talking about his own death. Jesus was free. He died for you without any compulsion, outside forces. He didn't do it because he just couldn't imagine life without people like me. I mean, I would like to think that. It makes me feel kind of fuzzy inside, but it's actually not true. No, Jesus decided he wanted me, he wanted me, he wanted me, and he wanted you, and he died so that you might live forever with him, as he showed he could make possible through his resurrection. The grace of Christ is freely offered for you. And it's also for people that don't have anything in terms of hope. Again, grace and gratuity and graciousness always comes to people that don't have something that someone who offers that grace and that gratuity can give. The beauty of grace is that it makes life unfair. It looks at all these different calculations and says, you know what? I didn't get this in life. My life has been difficult in many, many respects. Christ, can you give me what you gave someone else? And God says to them, no, listen, get out of that mindset. I want to give you something that's so wonderful, that's something that's so true, you couldn't even comprehend it. Why are you worried about getting the same thing as everyone else? I'm going to give you grace upon grace upon grace. And whatever that turns out to be in your life, receive it with gladness. And receive the gladness, the grace that God gives to your brother or sister and other people like that. Jesus is driving home that simple point. Aren't you glad to be a recipient of grace? And aren't you glad when other people receive it as well? Listen, when I look at the world and I say life is unfair, it's true. But I also look back at the cross, the life, death, and resurrection, and I remember that my King suffered not only an unfair but an unjust fate to ensure that anyone who would come to enjoy a kingdom of fruitfulness and goodness without corruption and incompetence and brokenness and without deceit could. And I'm glad for that. So I say, yes, the world is unfair. And yes, at the same time, I look at all this unfairness and I put my hand up in my mouth when I ever question God's goodness in the midst of our unfairness, because I know that my King was treated unfairly that I might get a generosity that I could never hope for.
Amen.
The only thing unfair truly deeply in this life is the radical generosity of God.
Whoa.
So our response to this story, to this parable, isn't to look at it and say, man, God, you're so unfair, but to say, God, thank you for this generosity for me and for others.
Amen.
Bottom line, God, thank you. I don't want fairness. I want the joy and delight in the generosity you've shown me. Let me end by kind of offering you a reflection of what this means for us as a church. How do we practically take all these little distinctions between fairness and justice and think about how would it shape us as a church to be kingdom-shaped people? Again, the kingdom of God was a central part of what Jesus proclaimed and preached throughout his life. And he would teach us about what this kingdom was like through his proclamation. How do we get shaped by that? Over the years, we've been celebrating these rally cries. These rally cries have been ways that we've been shaping and celebrating different practices we wanted to see in you. And one of the rally cries we had a few years ago was, what you doing, want to come over? And what we were trying to encourage our church was, hey, be hospitable. Welcome someone over to your house. Have someone come and enjoy time at your place. Throw a party. Throw a celebration. Welcome people. We wanted to have a church full of hospitable folks because I think that reflects the generosity of Christ. But let me give you a scenario of how this parable might help you actually throw a party or a celebration for other people and might get a roadblock or two out of your way. Let's imagine that you want to throw a party, and I don't know your situation, but I know that you only have enough resources and space to throw a party for 10 people. And you want to invite some of your coworkers, and you want to invite some people from your church. And let's just say that you love the elders of your church so much that you want to invite your elders to this party. Well, that would be Stephen and Lori, Craig and Belicia, and me, Mason, our two kids. Well, all of a sudden, guess what? That's 8 people out of 10. And you start to think, well, goodness, now I can't invite my coworkers anymore, and I certainly don't want to invite a few of the elders, not the others. That would seem unfair. And maybe I shouldn't just throw this party at all. I shouldn't do this thing at all, because if I can't be fair, why throw a party? You want me to tell you what this parable will help you do? It'll help you throw the party and not invite Pastor Jeremiah. Because I know some of you don't like to invite pastors to your parties. And you might even be closer to Stephen Craig than me. And I want to tell you, say, but Pastor, that's not fair to you. And I want to say, don't worry about being fair to me. You say, but Pastor, your feelings will be hurt. And I go, maybe they'll be hurt. But what I want to tell you is that if you wait to show generosity until you can make sure that everybody gets the same thing, you'll never be generous in life. Mm-hmm. You'll never, ever do something kind for other people, because guess what? You all have limited resources, space, and time. You cannot make sure everyone gets an equal part of the Snickers. You can if you got Snickers bar and 4 kids, but guess what? I cannot ensure that everybody in here gets a fair shake in life. I'm closer to some of you than others, and some of you have a closer relationship to other people in this church than me, and that is okay. It's good. It's a good thing. We're different. It's a good thing. And when we start thinking about what the kingdom of God is like, it's not primarily concerned about fairness, but generosity. You see, most of us, again, don't want the same things in life. You don't want to have the same opportunities or the same invitations, all the same parties that I go to. You might not even like the party the pastor goes to, if I'm saying. And my point in driving home this is, what we really want in life is generosity. We want food when we're tired of fixing a meal for our family. We want water when we're thirsty. We want peace in the midst of discord. We want a kingdom of goodness in a world of broken political reign and rule. And what I'm trying to drive home is this: as kingdom reflecting people, if you get a hold of this message, stop worrying about being fair. Stop worrying about being fair in the sense that I've been talking to you. Yeah, be fair. Give everybody what they're due and owed. Give them justice. But focus instead on generosity. Because when you're generous, I guarantee you're going to be more than fair. And I can never expect any of you to be generous to me. If I expect generosity from you, it's not generosity anymore. It's a fee. I drive that point home to simply say, as kingdom-minded people, we look at things a little differently, and we say, our goal isn't to make things right or fair in this life. It's impossible. Bill Gates and Elon Musk and, let's just say, Mark Zuckerberg could get together and throw a massive party, but it would be a very small one indeed from a world perspective. We're all limited. But what we all can do as people that reflect the King is to give generosity in reflection of the King that can throw a banquet big enough to feed us all.
Yes.
So let's do that as a church in reflection and understanding of this parable. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for helping us digest and think about the difference between generosity, fairness, justice,